Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, as we look at the story of the life of Joseph, we come to the heart of the story. We come to the crux of the story, the climax of the story, the moment in the story where the story goes from, to the story becomes just powerful. This week, we are entering into this moment where Joseph's story is given the weight. Last week, we left off our story with Joseph as the most successful or the second most powerful man in Egypt. And he had used this wisdom that God had given him to navigate Egypt through this tumultuous time where they had 7 years of excess, 7 years of plenty, 7 years where everything was just awesome. There was more food than they could eat. There was more water than they could drink. There was more money than they could spend. Everything was incredible. But then after these 7 years of excess, God showed Joseph that there was going to be 7 years of disaster, that everything was going to come unglued, that all of the excess, all of the plenty, all of the wonderfulness, it was going to be drained. And it was going to be drained in such a hard and harsh way that if they don't navigate this well, if they don't do this right, by the end of the 7 years of disaster, the 7 years of excess won't matter. That it is so bad, it will eat up the 7 years of excess and then some. But God gives Joseph insight into how to handle this season. And he actually leads the world's superpower, the most powerful country in the world, the most powerful empire in the world. Joseph leads them through these seasons. And he does so in such a way that Egypt doesn't just do well, but Egypt is thriving. Egypt is doing better than anyone could have ever imagined. By God's wisdom and by God's grace, Joseph is just making all the right decisions. And things are going in such a way where Egypt is just thriving. And we pick up our story this week right in the middle of these 7 years of disaster. As things are falling apart all over the world, we discover that the famine isn't just in Egypt, that this isn't just an Egypt problem, but the famine stretches all the way to Joseph's homeland. At the beginning, we read that Joseph came from a place called Canaan, and we see that this famine is extending all the way to Canaan, because what we see is that Joseph's family back home is struggling. They're finding it hard to make ends meet. They're finding it hard to make sure they've got food in the fridge. They're finding it hard to make sure they've got money to cover their rent. They're finding it hard to live in this season where just disaster and calamity and famine has fallen on the land. We're starting at Genesis 42 today, but we're going to be looking at Genesis 42 to 45. But at the beginning of 42, we read this. When Jacob, that's Joseph's dad, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" That's such a dad harsh thing to say, hey? Like, what are you doing just staring at each other? Like, you know, guys, get you, what are you doing? But why are you just keep looking at each other? He continued, "I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. Now we need to pause here for just a moment, because Joseph, if you were with us from the beginning, or if you're not, it still remains true, Joseph had 12 sons. So Joseph had 12 boys. One of them we know is Joseph. Joseph is living his life in Egypt, and we'll talk more about how he ended up there in just a moment. But that leaves 11 boys back at home. But Joseph is only sending 10 of his boys down to Egypt. Why only 10? Well, we read in verse 4, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others. So Jacob holds back Benjamin. Now, Benjamin is the youngest of all the boys. Joseph was the second youngest, and Benjamin was the youngest. And so when Jacob wants to get this grain, he sends the 10 oldest. Joseph is already in Egypt, and he keeps Benjamin back. Why does he keep Benjamin back? Because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Now, we began this whole story of the life of Joseph with this acknowledgement that Jacob played favorites. Jacob's favorite was Joseph, and that's why his brothers end up trying to kill him, and when the killing him doesn't succeed, they end up selling him into slavery. And what we learned from this is Jacob learned nothing. He still has a favorite son. It's not Joseph anymore, but he's worried that his sons might get hurt. So he sends 10 of them and not one. He says, Benjamin, I want you to stay home because your brothers might die. And I don't want you to die. No, they might die. And oh well, but I don't want you to die. So you stay here. So Jacob has learned nothing. But Joseph's brothers that make their way down to Egypt, let's remember for a second that because of Jacob's favoritism, because of this sort of toxic family environment that they had created, Joseph's brothers decide they're going to murder Joseph. And so they take him and they throw him down a dry well, but he doesn't die. And so instead of continuing to try to murder him, they decide maybe there's another way we can get rid of him. And so they decide we can get rid of him and we can make some money off of him. Let's sell him into slavery. And so from that moment on, Joseph is a thing of the past. And from that moment on, Joseph's life goes on this wild ride. But now these same brothers are on their way down to Egypt to go buy grain, the same Egypt where their brother Joseph ended up. These brothers had no idea they were on a collision course with their past. And Joseph has no idea his past is about to come flooding into his presence. We read in verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold the grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Part of Joseph's job is that when you came to Egypt, when you needed to buy grain, you would go to where Joseph was and you would make a request to buy grain and you'd negotiate the purchase of grain. That was Joseph's job, one of the roles he had. And so when Joseph's brothers make their way to Egypt and they say, we need to talk to somebody about buying some grain, they say, oh, you go here and you talk to this guy. And so they go there and they bow down before him in a way to sort of curry favor, to show honor and respect to this title because they need some grain and they don't want him to say no. But what we see is that they don't recognize Joseph. See, it's been about 25 years since Joseph was sold into slavery. One of the great things about social media is that you can click on your memories. I love to click on my memories and see what's been going on in my life. And sometimes you get memories in your Facebook feed that either make memories come flooding back, and sometimes you're like, I don't remember what this was about at all. And sometimes you see an old picture of yourself, and you look and you go, I don't recognize that guy. Wow, that was a lifetime ago. I can't believe that. You may not even recognize yourself. And for Joseph and his brothers, they don't recognize Joseph. They don't realize who it is they're standing in front of. But we read that Joseph recognizes them, that he realizes who it is that's just entered into his presence. He looks and goes, that's my brothers. And suddenly, everything that made up Joseph's past and the story of his life, the story of how his life got to here, the story of Joseph seemingly going through hell and back multiple times, the instigators of all of that, the ones who started that whole process, they're standing in front of him right now. Or at least they're bowing down to him. And Joseph is put in this position where he has to decide right here and now, what am I going to do? And it's in this moment we're going to explore our time, we're going to explore in our time together today. Today we're going to talk about forgiveness. And before we continue, I just want to take a moment, we're going to just pray here for a moment, because the topic of forgiveness can be a hard one. It can be a difficult one, because we don't typically need to forgive people for being so nice. We don't typically struggle with forgiveness because they're just the best. We typically struggle with forgiveness because it was painful, because it hurt, because it left us worse off than before it happened. And so as we deal with topics like this, we want to just take a moment to pray for us and to pray for me, that as we deal with this, that it would be done in such a redeeming and God-glorifying way, and that this wouldn't be a terrible experience that I would need to ask your forgiveness for, but that God would really lead us. So let's pray together. Father God, we just come before you now, and as we recognize, as we're going to deal with a topic of forgiveness, God, that for some and even for many of us, this can be a hard topic, that this could uncover some things in our lives that maybe we thought we had put away, that maybe we thought we had moved on from, that maybe weren't open wounds, God, that might get picked at this morning. And so, God, we just invite you to come and work in our hearts and our lives. We invite you to come and work in us, that as we explore this topic, God, may we receive not guilt or shame or hurt, but God, I pray that we would receive life, that we would receive grace, that you would work in a way to bring healing and wholeness to us. And God, I pray that you would help me to communicate these things well, that I would not get in the way, that I would not say things that I shouldn't say, that I would not say things that are hurtful unintentionally. But God, I just pray that you would help this time to be one where our hearts are just in sync with you, and that we would be able to receive the healing and wholeness you have for us today. In your name we pray. Amen. See, forgiveness is meant to be this radical Christian idea that we're not meant to carry the weight of offense or the weight of things done to us, but instead we're called to forgive. We're called to forgive. Now, we live in a decidedly unforgiving society today. Our post-Christian world has becomingly increasingly shaped by litigation and hostile social media feeds and culture wars that demonize anyone who disagrees with us. We've become obsessed with our rights, and we've lost the perspective on the value of forgiveness. But in this moment in Joseph's life, that potential for forgiveness becomes everything that's in front of him. See, Joseph doesn't have to forgive. It's not required of him. His position doesn't require it. Even the people standing in front of him, his brothers, have no idea it's him. He doesn't need to forgive them. He could punish them. He could enact revenge on them. He could say to them, you left me for dead. Guess what? I'm leaving you for dead. Let's see how you like the shoe on the other foot. Joseph doesn't need to forgive. But we've spent the last couple of weeks talking about how God was taking this self-centered, arrogant, egotistical, selfish brat and turning him into someone new, chipping away at his pride, chipping away at his arrogance, chipping away at who he thought he was, and reshaping him instead of who Joseph was. Joseph now stands in front of his brothers a new man. And why was God doing this? Why was God changing Joseph? God was changing Joseph for this moment. This is it. Sometimes we think, oh, God was doing it so that he could do well in charge of Egypt. No, no, no. God had put Joseph in charge of Egypt for this moment. God had been shaping Joseph and his life for this moment. And we see the heart of God in Joseph, where instead of enacting revenge, we see him have the same heart that Jesus had as Jesus hung on the cross dying. And as he looked at the crowd gathered, the crowd that was made up of those who were participating in his execution and those who were there celebrating his execution. And from the cross, as Jesus hangs being tortured to death, Jesus looks down on this crowd assembled to celebrate that he's dying. And what does he say to? He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And as Joseph stands with his brothers in front of them, and he's given the choice between revenge, he's given the choice between punishing them, and he's given the choice between God's heart, we see that God was preparing Joseph to be a picture of Jesus, to choose God's heart to forgive. And so today, I want to talk about the road Joseph takes and the road we're all called to take as followers of Jesus, the hard road of forgiveness. But I want to talk about a couple things this morning that are sort of the inverse of that. Because as Christians, as followers of Jesus, if you spend time around church and as you ask people for advice, what should I do? What you'll hear over and over again is you need to forgive, you need to forgive, you need to forgive, you need to forgive, you need to forgive. And that's good and it's right and it's true. But sometimes what we're not told is what does forgiveness mean? And today I want to talk about what forgiveness is. But I want to talk about what forgiveness is by actually talking about what forgiveness isn't. And I want to share with you three things that forgiveness is not. See, we can struggle to forgive because we're told you need to forgive. But a word like forgiveness can bring such baggage with it that sometimes we don't know what it is we're supposed to do. We're just told you need to forgive. And I want to share with you three things that forgiveness is not, with the hopes that when you are able to understand that this isn't what forgiveness is, that you'll be able to take the step to forgive maybe a little bit easier. And so the first thing, to forgive is not the same as to forget. We saw last week how for Joseph, seemingly almost in a moment, over the span of probably even just a few minutes, everything changed for Joseph. That he comes before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, a prisoner, a man with no rights, a prisoner whose life is essentially forfeit. And over the span of this conversation where God uses Joseph, Joseph goes from prisoner to prime minister of Egypt, seemingly in a blink of an eye. And his life changes. And suddenly he goes from nothing to everything. He goes from prisoner to prominence. He goes from nothing and suddenly he has power and wealth at his fingertips. And what we see in this moment is we're told that Joseph, as he begins this new chapter in his life, we see he even starts a new family. And we see in the names of his sons the choices he's making in this moment. We read this in chapter 41, verses 51 and 52. Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." That he's leaving the past behind. God is making me forget everything that my life used to be. And then we read that his second son, he named Ephraim, and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." That we see in the names of his kids, Joseph is saying, "I'm going to leave the past behind. God is allowing me to leave what was behind, and I'm going to walk forward in this new role in life." You could even say he's quoting, forerunning the Apostle Paul, who will say, "Leaving all things behind, press on to what lies next. Forgetting the past, let's move forward." And we see that Joseph is seemingly making this choice. I'm going to leave the past in the past, and I'm going to walk forward in this new identity and this new life that God has given to me. When suddenly, this choice becomes ironic. Because just as Joseph has decided, I'm going to move on from the past, I'm going to move on from what was, and I'm going to step forward into this new life, as soon as Joseph has made this choice, in walks his past. In walks what he said, I'm going to leave behind. In walks the thing that he said, that's not part of my life anymore. In walks the thing where he says, that's not me and that's not who I am. I'm leaving that behind and I'm going forward. And that walks in and is now standing in front of him. And when Joseph's brothers show up, Joseph needs to quickly learn the difference between forgetting, moving on, and true forgiveness. See, it can be so easy to confuse these two. Because years after trauma, years after offense, years after abuse, years after rejection, as the pain and the weight, as time numbs them a little bit, it can be easy to think we're over it. It can be easy to think we're moving on. That just because we don't think about it the same way or we don't feel it the same way means that I must have forgiven them. That as we go and we go from thinking about it all the time and dwelling on it and it's just eating us alive, and after a time we start to think about it a little less. And then after a time we start to, maybe when we think about it becomes the exception and we're barely thinking about it. And then we come to a point in our life where maybe we've stopped thinking about it. And we think, oh, I've moved on. I must have forgiven them. It doesn't hurt the same way anymore. It doesn't feel like it did before. I've become more numb. I've become able to not have to be focused on it the same way. Yes, time can be a healer. There's a saying, time heals all wounds. And there is some truth to that. But forgiveness is something different than just moving on. It's deeper. Joseph hadn't seen his brothers in 2.5 decades. And he believed, I can just move on. I can leave the past in the past, and I can move on. But that didn't mean he had forgiven them. And maybe for us, maybe there's things in our life where we've just said, we're going to make the choice to move on. I'm going to make the choice to leave the past in the past, and I'm going to move forward and just leave it behind. Maybe time has healed a lot of wounds for you. Maybe the things that hurt so bad in your life, maybe they don't hurt the same way anymore. But that doesn't mean that forgiveness has taken place. And for us to really be able to move forward in health, for us in a moment where we think we've moved on and suddenly our past comes rushing into our presence and we're forced to confront the thing we've moved on from, if we want to be able to navigate that well, we don't need time to have just healed our wounds, but we need God to have given us the gift of forgiveness. The second thing forgiveness is not. To forgive is not to make excuses. We will see that Joseph does go on to forgive his brothers, but that doesn't mean that he pretends that what they did to him actually wasn't all that bad. At the end of his life, years and years after the events we're going to look at today, years and years after his family has been reconciled, Joseph and his brothers are reconciled to one another, and they're moving forward in life, Joseph still uses some hard language to talk about what happened to him. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph will say this to his brothers, whom he's fully reconciled with. They're living life together, but Joseph will say this, "You meant evil against me." Forgiveness does not mean in any way making excuses or downgrading what was done. In order to forgive us, Jesus needed to be crucified, or Jesus was crucified. That's how serious our sin was. And so we need to not misinterpret forgiveness, that if I'm going to forgive you, then somehow I need to say, it doesn't matter. It actually wasn't that bad. It's okay. I know your heart. I'm sorry I got upset. It really wasn't so bad. Jesus, when he came to forgive us, didn't look at us and say, you know, actually, your sin wasn't so bad. You got a good heart. You know, it's okay. Don't even worry about it. It's all good. It's water under the bridge. It's fine. Forgiveness does not mean in any way making excuses or downgrading what was done. So we need to not misinterpret forgiveness as needing to say, it doesn't matter. We need to not misinterpret forgiveness as needing to say, it really wasn't so bad. True forgiveness is more significant than that. It's recognizing what was done and dealing with what it was, not trying to change it into something less than it was. And finally, the third thing that forgiveness is not. To forgive is not the same as to trust. Genesis 42 through 44 are some of the most interesting chapters in the Bible. We read that Joseph's brothers, they come down to Egypt to buy food, and they end up standing before Joseph without even realizing it. But Joseph realizes it. And when we see that Joseph seemingly creates like a series of hoops for his brothers to jump through, a series of traps for them to go through. First, he accuses all of his brothers of being spies. He accuses, you're all a bunch of spies. And through this conversation, Joseph's brothers tell Joseph, there's 11 of us brothers, because they think Joseph is dead. They tell him, there's 11 of us brothers left. But Joseph sees there's only 10 and says, well, where is your other brother? I want to speak to your other brother. Where is he? And so Joseph actually takes one of his older brothers, Simeon, and puts him in jail and says, you can have him back when you go home and you get your other brother and bring him back. And so the 9 other brothers go home to get Benjamin and bring him back so they can get Simeon out of jail. Meanwhile, Joseph is orchestrating all of this. And when they come back to Egypt, Joseph takes the silver cup and he hides it in Benjamin's bag. And then he pretends to discover, you've stolen from me. And you've stolen from the palace. You're in serious trouble. But it's only when one of his other brothers, his brother Judah, steps forward to take Benjamin's punishment for stealing the cup that Joseph makes himself known in this powerful scene of reconciliation. Now you may say, what's the point of all of this? Like, what are we supposed to take away from this bizarre story of lying and throwing brothers in jail and cups and stealing and all of this thing? Obviously, we're not supposed to take away the specifics of the story. That point three isn't, if someone has wronged you, take a cup from your house, put it in their backpack, and then accuse them of stealing and see how they respond. And if they respond the right way, then you can build reconciliation with them. And if they don't, get your cup back and send them out. That's not the point of the story. But what I think we can take away from these events is that forgiving someone isn't the same as trusting someone again. That forgiving someone, saying, I forgive you, is not the same thing as saying, I trust you. I don't know that everything Joseph runs his brothers through, I don't think it's a form of revenge. But instead, Joseph, I think he can forgive them for what they've done. To build trust again would be needing to see that they had changed, that they were different people, that they had done something to him that broke trust so severely that he couldn't just say, hey, we're all good, let me trust you again. He said, before I even enter into relationship again, I need to know that I can trust them. The question of can I forgive and can I trust are not the same question. See, we can forgive someone, but we need the wisdom and the discernment of the Holy Spirit. We need the work of God in our lives to be able to decide that just because I can forgive you, we need the work of God to be able to trust again. That to say I forgive you is not the same as saying, so we're just going to pretend like it didn't happen. We're going to go back to the way things were before. We're going to go back to how it was before any of this happened. To forgive is not the same as trust. But we need the wisdom and discernment of the Holy Spirit to decide if we want to have this as a part of our life anymore. Forgiveness doesn't mean trusting. And so, if that isn't what forgiveness looks like, we're going to take a moment and we're going to look at what forgiveness for Joseph did look like. In Genesis 45, Joseph finally makes himself known to his brothers and opens up his home and table to them. There's this incredibly powerful moment as they're walking through all of this. In Genesis 45, Joseph finally reaches the place where he's willing to step forward. And there's this incredible moment, and we're going to read it together in chapter 45, starting at verse 1. It says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. See, Joseph and his brothers are there. All 11 brothers are there. And there's the attendants and the workers in the palace. And Joseph throws them all out and says, just you guys stay here. And for his brothers, this is a terrifying moment. They don't know who this guy is, but what they do know is he's put them in jail and he sent them back home and he's made them do all of this stuff. And they don't know what's about to come next. All of a sudden, he seems to just start to lose it and he throws everybody out of the room and they don't know what's about to happen. And then we continue to read, so there was no one left with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. There's just the 12 boys in this room. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it, that everybody even outside of the room can hear something is happening in there. We read this, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. And what I'm sure was confusion and maybe fear for the brothers suddenly turned into, I'm sure, stark raving fear. Because this guy was just acting weird before. He was making us do all this stuff before. But boy, oh boy, do we understand why now. We committed attempted murder on you. We human trafficked you. You suddenly now are standing before Joseph. I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers weren't able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Suddenly, they're now afraid for their lives. What is he going to do to us? Then Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And I can see the brothers kind of unsure of how to respond and kind of like inching forward like little bit by little bit because they don't know what's coming. And so they've got their physical and emotional defenses up because I'm coming closer, but I don't want you to punch me. I'm coming closer, but I don't want you to stab. Being very cautious. So he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Then we jump down to verse 14. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. Reconciliation is such a beautiful thing. Something bigger than us. Something divine happens when we choose to forgive. And as Joseph embraces his brothers, they all have this big, ugly cry together where they're just sobbing, where suddenly all of their past has come rushing into the room, but there's like this toxic waste in their life is being drained out of them. As God works in them, as they've chosen to forgive, as they've chosen God's path, God begins to work. And there's just this divine, holy moment where God is just breaking them down. Martin Luther King Jr. said during the civil rights movement, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Joseph, we see, clothes them in new robes. And he treats them like new people. He invites them into his home. And we see he doesn't view them as what they did. He doesn't view them as who they were. But he sees them now in a new light. And friends, for us, this is a picture of what God's done in our lives. That as we call upon the name of the Lord and are saved, we see that he clothes us in new robes. The Bible will say that he's taken off our dirty rags and clothed us in glory. We see that he treats them like new people. He invites them into their house. He treats them as new people, that we're told that the old has gone and the new has come. That what was old has passed away, and what's new now is. And when we're told that he invites them into his palace, he invites them into this new life. And friends, we've been invited into a new life as well. We've been given the gift of a new life in Jesus. This is a picture of what God has done for us. But friends, one of the things that's true as followers of Jesus is that what we've been given, we are tasked with giving. What we've been given, we are then given the responsibility of giving. As we've been forgiven, we're not meant to hold on to all of the forgiveness we've been given. When God's extended us grace, we're not meant to just keep it and hold it close to us. We're not meant to just take the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that we've been given and just hold it all and keep it all. We're meant to give what we've been given. The Apostle Paul says it this way, that we are to be forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We see this in the story of Joseph as he points us towards Jesus. We see that Joseph offers his brothers reconciliation and forgiveness and a new start. And that points us towards what Jesus did for each one of us, that he offered us reconciliation and forgiveness and a new start. And just as Joseph forgave his brothers and gave them a share in his estate, we are forgiven by God and we are adopted into his family. And so in response to this grace that we've received, we are called to forgive just like we've been forgiven. And so, in conclusion, who's on your list? Who do you have a grudge against? Who might you intentionally be keeping at arm's length? Who in your heart of hearts do you secretly wish for failure? Who do we need to forgive? And the answer to that question can look very different for each one of us. For some of you, before I got the question out, you knew the answer. That before, who do you need to, I already know, you don't even have to say it. For some, your past may have just come flooding into the room, like it did for Joseph. That something you had thought you had moved on from, something that you had said, that's in the past and I'm not gonna worry about it anymore, it just came flooding back in. And God brought to remembrance this time, this place, this person in your life that you thought you had left in the past, that God is saying to you now, you just moved on, you didn't forgive. And for some, you need to think about it some more. That who is it? God, who do you have for me? The story of Joseph invites us to live our lives from a more beautiful place. That in order to be who God has called and created you to be, in order for you to fully live the life that God has called you to live, in order for you to fully be what God created you to be, we can't carry around unforgiveness. That's not part of who God created you to be. And so we need to live with a heart of forgiveness, to live in true freedom. We mustn't harbor unforgiveness. But instead, when we choose to forgive, we release the flow of God's love in our lives and into our world. Let's pray together. Father God, first, we want to come to you and we want to thank you for forgiving us. God, I thank you that you forgave me. God, I thank you that in spite of all the things that I knew I wasn't supposed to do, that I did. God, I thank you that you forgive me. And God, I thank you that in spite of all the things that I wasn't supposed to do, that I did, or whatever the inverse of what I said was. God, I thank you that you've chosen to forgive me. God, I don't stand before you forgiven because of how great I am. I don't stand before you forgiven because I earned it. I don't stand before you because somehow it wasn't that bad. But God, I thank you that I stand, that we each stand before you forgiven because of the grace of God. And God, I pray that we would never forget that and we would never lose sight of that. But God, I thank you that each one of us are not forgiven because we deserve it, but that we are forgiven because of your love and your grace and your mercy. And so God, I pray that in light of my forgiveness, in light of our forgiveness, God, would you allow us to be a people who forgive? God, for those here today who didn't even need to hear the question being asked, who knew who it was that they needed to forgive, God, would you begin to do work in their lives right now to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring hope, and to ultimately, God, bring about forgiveness and reconciliation in their lives. And God, I pray for those who in this moment, suddenly their past came flooding back into their present. God, I pray for healing. I pray for comfort. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in their lives even right now. And that you would be at work in them, bringing these things to light, not to make them suffer, but to have them move forward in health and in wholeness and in fullness. God, I pray that we would not be a people who hoard what we've been given. But God, may we be a people who so freely give what it is that we've been given. God, I thank you for the gift of forgiveness that you've given each one of us. God, may we be a people who forgive. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I used to struggle. There's a story in the, well, It's a teaching that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is talking about, he's talking to this group of believers and this group of, or a group of followers and a group of non-followers. And he's telling the group of followers that they did all of these things for Jesus when they didn't realize it. And he says, you know, you fed the hungry. And when you did that, you did it for me. And he says, when you clothed the naked, you did that and you did it for me. When you healed the sick, you did that and you did it for me. But then there was one that I struggled with. Because he says, when you visited the people in prison, you did that for me. And I really struggled with it. Because I was like, no one deserves to be starving. No one deserves to be sick. No one deserves to not able to be clothed. And we know that our justice system has its challenges and all of those things. But if you're in jail, you probably deserve to be there. And so God, why them? God, why is that something that's being done to you? God, they don't deserve it. And I felt God speak to me. And he said to me, neither did you. You didn't deserve me, so who cares if they don't deserve you? And for some of us, we may struggle to forgive because we think to ourselves, they don't deserve it. They hurt me so bad. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And to that, Jesus would say, we didn't deserve it either. Don't forgive them for them. Forgive them for you. Friends, we forgive not because they deserve it. We forgive because we didn't deserve it. And yet we were forgiven.
You know my heart and all my scars and everything I've hidden.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
I found within the promise of your grace. It's supernatural but tangible and real, that you would walk with me and feel the things I feel. It's unexplainable that you would choose the cross just for a chance that I would come to know your love. I found within the promise of your grace.